Our scripture reading for today is Psalm 37, verses 3-5. And it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass." Good morning again, everyone here in Lake Orion, and those of you who may be watching. I see two cameras. I'm not sure where I'm supposed to look. Is it that one? Okay, perfect, right there. And everyone who may be watching, welcome to church today. I'm very glad that I'm here again with you. I was here last week, and I see a few of you guys here who weren't here last week, so it's nice to have you here. I'm excited to be here again today because I believe that the Lord has given me a message of encouragement for each of you, and I always like to encourage people. I'm going to bow my head and pray, and then we'll continue. Dear God, I ask that you would help me now as I'm going to speak to everybody. I'm very aware of the fact that I don't have anything to say on my own, and so I'm just going to do my best to share what I believe you've given me to share, and it being from you will be enough. And so when I share these passages today, Lord, and also share how you have helped me in my life, I pray that it would encourage everyone who listens to this and who's watching, and that they may each find themselves very, very convinced of your love and care and mercy toward each of them, and that they may be able to carry that on in their hearts and in their minds and share that with somebody else today, and that it may continue growing and growing, and in doing so, transform their characters so that they can find themselves more and more in harmony with you. And if we can do that, God, then we will be a church that people want to come to and that people want to be part of. And the reason will be because you're here dwelling in each of us, and people will see you through us. I pray that if there's any distraction in anyone's mind right now, or in something bringing them down in their hearts, maybe they're frustrated, maybe they're feeling upset about something, maybe there was an argument recently that was able to create distance between them and someone they care about, maybe somebody said a hurtful word, maybe things are difficult at work. I don't know, Lord. Whatever everybody's going through, I pray that you would just allow them to give that burden to you so that now they can be filled with God and that they can be filled with hope and trust. Amen. Psalm 34 is titled, "The Happiness of Those Who Trust in God." The what of those who trust in God? The happiness. I think, unfortunately, the world has an idea about Christians that we are not happy people, that we are always trying to point out the wrong in others. But this psalm is called "The Happiness of Those Who Trust in God." And I think that it will be very likely for us to be Christians and for us not to be happy, not to have joy, if we are not trusting in God, because then that means that we're trusting just in ourselves, and we know from personal experience that doesn't usually work very well, does it? We are so good at letting ourselves down, aren't we? But this is a psalm of David where he talks about how trusting in God brings him joy. And he says, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want or lack, you could translate that as, to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Verse 4 said, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, isn't that interesting? So many people criticize Christianity and tell us that we are just blindly bumbling forward in life, that we have no reason to believe the things that we believe, and that our religion demands an unquestioning faith. But what does verse 8 say? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We find joy, we find blessing, we find hope in proving God at his word. And one thing that I always think of when I think of putting God to the test in a good way, as he has requested that we do, is found in Malachi. And in Malachi, God says that he will be faithful to us and bless us more than we can even understand by opening the floodgates of heaven, he says, if we bring to him our tithes and offerings. And I just want to mention this real quick. Some of us, and I have been this person in the past, have struggled with trusting that God will bless us if we give him our tithes and offerings, because sometimes things are tight. I remember there was, when I was in my 20s, I didn't have much of my own financial means. And so I decided that I would just wait until I had more together, and then I would try and figure out how much I owed God when I was in a better place and pay the tithe that way. And I thought of it as paying the tithe. And I didn't grow very much in that time for various reasons, but one of them, I'm sure, was because I wasn't really trusting God that he would bless me. I didn't prioritize that. And I was not able to experience joy in the financial area of my life. And then I remember a couple years ago, I really decided to take God seriously with that because I was rebuked. I read that verse. I'd heard many times in church. You know, it's very popular to read that passage in Malachi when the tithe and offering time in churches, so that you can just remind everyone, hey, this is the time where you're supposed to give your money. Come on now, be generous. The church needs new this and that. Come on, people. But really, I took God seriously and I said, okay, there are times when we just have to trust God because we're not able to understand why he's doing things a certain way or why he says it, and we may not understand on this side of heaven. But there are other times when he says to test him. And he says to test us in this matter. And so I tested God and I started paying my tithe in faith, and new work would come to me, or somebody would give me a gift that they had forgotten to give, or somebody would say, I felt impressed to give you this. And one way or another, my finances started getting better. And I was Shame on me. I was surprised that God actually did what he said he would do. But do you know what? Now it's much easier for me to do that because I have put God to the test in that way as he says that we should do. And I have seen him to be faithful. And so now I have joy in trusting him with that part of my life because I recognize that he's going to do what he says that he's going to do. Whether I am capable of understanding how he'll execute that or not is irrelevant. I just need to recognize that when God says that he will do something, he actually does it. He's not like me. When I say I'll do something or be somewhere in a certain way, a certain time, in a certain amount, whatever you want to use to describe, he's not like me when I fail at those things. He gets it right every single time. And he does it in ways that he's able to surprise me with often. And so if we can trust God with our finances, which for many of us is a very intimate and private part of our lives, then it goes to say that we can probably, I'm being facetious, trust him with the rest of our lives, right? What does that mean? Can we trust him with our relationships? Can we trust him with our finances? Can we trust him with our families? Can we trust him with our safety and with our well-being? Can we trust him to heal us physically and otherwise? Do we really trust God? Do we really believe that he will do what he says that he will do? Or is it just something that we say at church and that we hear at church and that we know we're supposed to believe, but in here we don't really have that confidence because we're not actually putting it to the test? The rubber's not meeting the road, so to speak. But David says that this psalm is called the happiness of those who trust in God. The scripture reading was Psalm 37, verses 3 to 5. I wrote 4 to 5 in the I sent 4 to 5 in the bulletin, but I added today verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. What does that mean? It means that his faithfulness will be continual and that you can continue to be blessed by it. You can continue to feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In the center column reference, or center column margin, whatever it's called, in my Bible, it says that for verse 5, the word commit, for commit your way to the Lord, means roll off onto. If I'm laying on the ground on my back, and you take a huge stone and you put it on my chest, am I going to have difficulty breathing, yes or no? And then if I try to stand up and carry that thing, will it be difficult, yes or no? How far will I get? Probably not very far. I like to think that I'm a strong person, physically speaking, but if you take a 100-pound stone and put it on my chest and then tell me to get up and then start walking with it, that's going to be pretty hard to do. And the Bible says that we need to roll off onto the Lord our way. It's like we're carrying this burden of trying to figure out life all by ourselves and do everything on our own. And the Bible says, no, 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 no. What you've literally done is put a weight of a rock on yourself and try to get up with that and carry it. That's why you can't go very far with your faith. Roll that off onto the Lord. He's strong. He can carry that. What is your burden today? Maybe you're worried about something. Maybe there's something that's happened in your life and you're having a difficult time forgiving, whether it's forgiving yourself or somebody else. Maybe you think that God has it out for you today because of certain things that have happened in your life, because you think to yourself, my inability to comprehend the reason for which he would allow this to take place in my life must mean, therefore, that God is not actually good to me and that he desires to spite me. And you're so confident in that conclusion. Maybe that's you today. Maybe that's your burden. But the Bible says that if you want to be able to have this joy that David speaks about, you must roll off onto God your burden. And how does one accomplish this feat? Well, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. How can you trust him? Well, you must think, to trust someone, I must have some reason to
believe, to make the choice to accept belief that they will do what they say that they will do, right? If, for example, I go into surgery and the doctor says, there is a 95% chance this surgery will fix your problem, I can choose to believe that doctor or I may choose not to. Now, what will help me choose to believe the doctor or not? Well, does he seem like he actually knows what he's talking about? Is he professional? What's his track record of success with this? What research have I done? What do the reviews online say about this doctor, et cetera, et cetera? I go to various sources and I compile data. And then I reach my ultimate conclusion after doing all this research. And I say, okay, when this doctor says there's a 95% chance that the surgery will fix my issue, I think that he's right. I think I can trust him because of all these factors. And God has done that for us. What are some ways that we can realize that it's safe to trust God? Well, for one, these are going to be some very obvious things, and you may think they're a little bit funny, but, and they kind of are, but they're real. Gravity. Have you ever thought about what it would be like if all of a sudden gravity stopped working on the planet? You better hope you're inside, because otherwise it's not going to be good for you. You're just going to go up into the sky. It's kind of funny to think about, right? But it's real. Gravity works on this planet, therefore, we are able to actually be alive. We're not all stuck on the ceiling, for example. And everything works right in nature, right? I'm looking outside the window there, and I see water on the road that all the cars are kicking up. All the cars in the parking lot are covered in water from the rain. The rain sometimes is annoying because it's so much, and I can't mow my lawn for 2 weeks now. But the rain waters the ground so that the plants can continue growing. Because if the plants die because there's a drought, then they are not able to filter the carbon dioxide and other pollutants we've put into the air and in that process give us oxygen so we can stay alive. Nature works in concert. It's amazing. The gift of being able to hear each other and see each other and feel each other and to enjoy food, and to feel comforted by hugging someone that you care about, and hearing their voice. The ability to read the Bible for yourself with your eyes that God has given you the gift of sight for. These are things that we take for granted because they're so basic and endemic to the nature of life and existence on this planet. But if they were not there, then we would not be well, at least, if not actually gone, right? God has given us so many reasons to trust in him. He's shown us in the Bible with all these stories that are recorded in here that we can trust him. And lastly, we've seen what he's done in our own lives. We've seen how he's worked in special ways that have to be from God. They can't just be coincidence. We have all these reasons to trust God. We have all these reasons to commit our way to the Lord or to roll off onto him our burdens and then trust also in him. So, verse 4 says, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So the sermon title today is How to Get What You Want. What is it that you want in life? You may want various things. Some of them may be good. Some of them may not be good for you. What is it that you want? You can start categorizing that. Well, immediately, some of you may be thinking, I didn't eat breakfast. I didn't eat enough last night. I'm pretty hungry. I hope this ends soon so that we can go to potluck and eat lunch. That's a legitimate desire, and so I won't take much longer. That's a very legitimate desire. It's a short-term thing, but it's necessary. God gave you that instinct so that you could stay alive. You have hunger so that you eat. Imagine if you didn't feel hunger. You wouldn't eat. Well, some of us would probably, I would probably still keep eating, but yeah, it's a little bit humorous to think of these things this way, right? That we can have immediate short-term desires. What's a longer-term desire? Well, maybe I want to get married, or maybe I want to have a job promotion, or maybe I would like to have a little bit of land, or maybe I would like to get a new car someday, we think to ourselves, or that motorcycle, or that boat. This is more like on the guy's side of things, because we like toys, we like our things, right? And then for the women, maybe they're thinking a little bit more along the lines of, I really hope that my child makes good decisions in life. I really hope that my relationship with my spouse continues to get better as time goes forward. These are all things that we desire. And obviously, you can take any one of those and corrupt it, taking a good thing and corrupting it, and therefore now it is no longer a good desire, it is a bad desire. And that is the nature of sin within us. Sin has corrupted us. And so, what is it that we want? Do we want more? Do our desires align more with heaven or align more with sin, I wonder? That's the great battle within us, isn't it? We want both things, sometimes at the same time. And sometimes we lose perspective and we want the things that aren't good for us. And we want the things that would actually bring about destruction in our lives. And many times we've chosen those things and it's never been good for us, has it? So what is it that you want? I just briefly outlined several types of desires categorically. And now I want to bring you to the one that's the most important. Think about when Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden before there was sin. Everything was good. The Bible says in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that when God created something, it was good. Everything was good. It was as it was supposed to be. It was the right way. It was free of pain, free of suffering, free of guilt and shame and remorse, free of destruction and death. And something within us, deep, deep within us, longs to be restored to that state. It longs for us to be restored to that condition. Because we know that we weren't created. Something deep within us tells us we weren't created for the brokenness of this world. So what is it that we want? Deep down inside, we want that. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that he has set eternity in their hearts. That means that God created a part of us that we can't see. The doctors can't cut you open and see, oh yeah, that's the part of this person that desires intimacy with God. You can't see it with your eyes. But it's there. God created that within every person. The deepest desire within us, the noblest desire within us, is to want to be with God. It is to want to be restored to unity with Him, to complete and perfect intimacy where there's no barrier, where there's nothing that is going to make us feel bad and ashamed anymore, because we will be so in harmony with His heart that we will only choose the things that create life within us, that do good within us, that foster within us a desire further and further on for heavenly things. And David says, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. And then he said in 34:8, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. O fear the Lord, you His saints. There is no want to those who fear Him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Very briefly now, I'm reminded of the story of Abraham. Abraham was told to leave his country in Genesis chapter 12, I believe. And he was told to get out and move to a different place. Imagine if God said, it is now time for you to move to Bangladesh. Completely different place, completely different culture, completely different food, completely different infrastructure, completely different language. Just get up and move. How many of us would just be like, all right, got it, God, I'm off to Bangladesh. Personally, that's not a place that I have ever really had much desire to go to, much less live for the rest of my life. No offense to Bangladesh. But God told Abraham to do that, and he said, okay. And he got up and he left. He left where he had been, where he was from. Many of you are from this general area of Michigan. You have lived here all your lives. Your family has lived here for generations. Imagine that. Imagine God saying, get up and leave the place where you are from forever. And Abraham said, okay, and he did it. And then God said, because you've been faithful, now I'm going to bless you. And in that time, the biggest thing that you could hope for was to have a huge family. That meant that God blessed you. That meant that you were successful. And it was very fulfilling, and it was the greatest desire that they had back then. And so God told him that I will make your descendants as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, innumerable. No man can count them. And Abraham was just blown away by that. And God, through the next several chapters, continues to remind Abraham of that promise. And he says, then, you're going to have a son in your old age. And it's going to be from your wife, who's also very old. And they kind of didn't really believe God that much, but especially Sarah didn't believe God. And she even laughed when God said that, incredulously, saying, there's no way that that's going to happen. And sure enough, what happened? The unbelief led to a serious mistake. And Sarah had Abraham have a child with her servant Hagar. And until this day, the descendants of Abraham, through the lines of Isaac and Ishmael, continue to fight because of Sarah's unbelief. And also, Abraham's responsible for that too, because he went and did that, that showed that he had unbelief in God's promise that he'd been telling him for years. After supernatural manifestations of God's faithfulness to him. And so when I think of that story, I think to myself, man, if that could happen to Abraham, where he could simultaneously be blessed, forgiven, and restored, then that can happen to me too. And sometimes our unbelief is because we just aren't trusting God enough to do and what he says he will do and to be who he has been to us. Not just be who he says he will be, but be who he has been to us. And finally, Isaac is born, and Abraham establishes another line of descendants through him, ultimately resulting in the birth of Jesus, who is now our Savior. And I'm mentioning that story for sake of time. I didn't read all of it because that's a perfect example of what we do when we don't trust God to do exactly what he says he will do. God says, be faithful to me, and I will be faithful to you. And then he says, when you aren't faithful to me, I will restore you. I will give you mercy. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Psalm 34:19. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the soul of his servants, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. So how do you get what you want in life? Think about what it is you want and categorize those desires. And then determine if they're good or if they're going to lead you further toward heaven or away from that place and that ultimate state of restoration with God. And if they're not going to be helpful, ask God to help you change those desires and to take them away and replace them with something better. And trust God. Review in your life how he has been faithful to you. And remember that when you do make the mistake of not trusting him, there is restoration for you, just like there was for Abraham. Just like he promises us. This poor man cried out, David says, Psalm 34:6, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. May you choose today to trust God and to allow him to give you the ultimate desire of your heart. In closing, I want to share with you a quote from C.S. Lewis in the book Mere Christianity. I just read this recently, and it was absolutely amazing. He said, if I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Our closing hymn will be number 590, Trust and Obey. And I encourage you to really think about those words now in the context of the message that we just had.